This morning we will continue through the preaching of Joshua chapter 9, or the book of Joshua. We are in chapter 9. In the last few chapters we have seen this continuing pattern, or this roller coaster of trusting in God for a while. Oh, we're up here with God, and down, and immediately trusting back in themselves. Now, I want to say this. When they're coming to the picture of trusting themselves, it's not a picture of, like, we're just going out and we're going to sin and do these vile things. They just forget. They neglect this the importance of their seeking God and His wisdom in what they're doing. And this is not something, by the way, that is uniquely owned by the Israelites or this particular generation, but something that we have seen even in the very early church, even when Christ was here. And if we're honest, in our own lives as well. We see this in our own lives. And so we have to guard by looking at it here. We have to say to ourselves, if Joshua, this type of Christ in the Old Testament, is able to fall into this error. And I'm going to use that terminology instead of direct sin. It brings about sin and it brings about consequences. We need to seek God and His wisdom. A good example that I've gotten out of the New Testament while I was reading was in Matthew 16, 13 through 26. You know the story, and I'm going to read it to you so you can get the context of it. But this is a wonderful picture of something, a real up and down happening almost immediately. This is again Matthew 16, 13 through 26. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, 'Who do you say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he warned the disciples not that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day." Well, we have that beautiful up. "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord, that this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's.'" How quickly we come and fall. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, to all of them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what would man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Again, the picture of the roller coaster. Now back to Joshua, and I'm going to read us through chapter 9 here and give consideration to this. Mark down some of the things you may see that may strike your fancy while you're reading that God might reveal to you, and then we'll see if we're covering the same base. Joshua chapter 9 says, "Now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, in the country and in the lowland on all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard of it, that they gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys and put worn out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins and worn out and torn and mended and worn out and patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes for themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. They went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" And they said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God, for we have heard the report of all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So their elders and all the inhabitants of our country, spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go and meet them, and say to them, We are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us.' This our bread was warm when we took it for our provisions out of the house. This is on the day that we left to come here. But now, behold, it is dry and has become crumbled. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and behold, they are torn. And these clothes and our sandals are worn out because of the very long journey." So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask the counsel of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. And it came about at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard they were neighbors and that they had been living within their land. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephira and Beeroth and Kiriath Jearim. And the sons of Israel did not strike them, because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them. This we will do to them, even let them live, lest wrath be upon us for the oath we have sworn to them." And the leader said to them, "Let them live." So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us? We are very far from you when you are living within our own land. Now therefore you are cursed, and you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded your servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land, therefore we fear greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. Now behold, we are in your land, your hands. Do as us as seems good and right in your sight to do to us. Thus he did to them and delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them the drawers of wood, or the ewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day and the place which he would choose. God bless this reading to us. As we go back, I want to look at a number of different things in this. One of the first was when they made the covenant with them. And the picture here of the importance of this and the dangers of what we deal with. And so we're going to touch on some passages that deal with this. There were actually a number of things that I thought about that I'd like us to consider. In the very first thing, that we must be ever dependent upon God for His direction. We must. Not Joshua had to be, but we must be ever dependent upon God for His direction. And we cannot find this wisdom without our consulting His Word. We have that blessing, by the way, that He had it. He had so much of the Word of God, and they had so much of the written Word of God before them. But we have this call also to prayer. Not only to look at the Word, but also to pray to God. So we need to be consulting God's Word, and we need to be coming to God, asking for His wisdom in our direction. And again, when I say this, I'm saying that this is in all areas of our life, but not in silly ways, again, like praying for which parking space or this or that or what store should I shop in. We need to have discernment, but look to God in all instances. The second is that there are always consequences for our actions, for our words, and so we must be careful at all times to pray before we act. To pray before we act. Now, I know all these things I'm telling you this morning, you already know. You've probably already written them down 20 or 30 times in your life, but that's okay. Keep writing them down, because as we write things down, as we say them, they become part of the fabric of our life. And that's the reality here. So we must be careful to remember that consequences are there. There are good and bad consequences for things. But generally, when we look at the idea of consequences, we look at the idea of there's payment to be made. And somebody's got to be paid. Have you considered what you're doing? Too often, I was speaking of this earlier today, we make agreements with people. We promise to do things with people. And then we go, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But then we do worse. We go, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And then we don't. After we have made a promise. Now, a promise is a covenant of sorts. It's a little different. Usually with the covenants, there's these binding deals going on that are working back and forth. But we need, again, to be careful. It was both the people and the leaders, when we look at this passage, who were fooled by this act of deceit. They call it craftiness there. By the way, that's a nicer word for deceit. For being acting sneakily. This is another word that was used there. But still the greater responsibility for what took place here fell upon the leaders. And remember, Joshua was not, he was the chief priest, or the high one, leading the land, but he was not the only leader at that time. There were other leaders there. And the greater responsibility fell upon them because they were the final authority appointed by God in whether or not this covenant was to be made. Now it's clear, and we should see this, because in some places we see God acting one way, and in other places we see God not acting at all, so to speak. That God did not intervene as He had done sometimes, but He let them make their choices and then let them live with the consequences of those choices. And we have to realize this is the reality that happens in our lives. Sometimes we almost get a clear warning from God about things. And there are other times where we're not supposed to act like children. We're supposed to be maturing and becoming adults. We're supposed to be able to do these things and make right decisions with the knowledge that has been given us. So God will not always pull us out of a bad situation. He'll let us instead deal with the situation. But the good thing there is because God does love us, He will work yet through that situation and through our bad mistakes to further His work in our life. That doesn't mean that we should do stupid things, though. We still need to be very careful. It should be clear that God had in no way desired them to make a covenant here with the heathen. And we have all, and we'll be looking at some passages that tell us and command us about this. But we also want to allow for God to work through our sometimes bad choices to bring about His desired result in our lives. And we want that because we will make more than one bad choice. But once again, we are reminded there is a consequence, a price, it would be, to pay for all of our decisions. We want to see in this passage, and we're going to, by the way, what I'm going to do is I'm going quickly through this chapter again. And we're going to look at about most of these things, but we're going to look at them in a little different light. And I want you just to grab a couple of the things that God is speaking more clearly to you. I could break this chapter down probably into five or six different sermons, but in context, it's the chapter by itself together. So we want to see that the Word of God makes it clear that we must be careful in the vows that we take and to make sure that when we make a promise that we intend on carrying out. One of the examples I had this week was I was talking to people about refinancing, and I actually talking to somebody about my retirement fund and what I was trying to do. And he says, have you ever considered defaulting on your loan? And I said, no, I have no legitimate reason for doing so. And I was kind of stunned by it because it's one of the men that works for the denomination. He's not a part of our church or anything, but it's part of the group that does the retirement thing. Now, he was very pleased that I said that. But it was, you know, it was strange to me. It was actually brought up by a couple of different people during the week. Well, you know, you could always do this. And I thought, no, I can't. Because I made a deal. Now, whether the deal went sour or not, that's something else. It still made a deal. And so unless I actually have no other recourse to do this, and I was thinking about this, and the very real fact that so many, because I'm looking at these covenants and promises, that so many Christians today are filing for bankruptcy without ever trying to figure out a way to pay off their promised debt. Debts that they've made. Because the government has put in a loophole, or the laws of men, have put in loopholes so that they can do this and it's a convenience for them. And then it reminds me of the fact, and we want to be careful not to be remiss of this, to bring the fact out that there's a very sad divorce rate, which is, again, in the Christian church, more than 50% at this time. In the Christian church, it's more than 50%. In the world, it's greater than that. But in the church, we're in this Christian community where we hold the marriage vow so sacred. We see this. And oftentimes, there is even not the slightest bit of biblical legitimacy, and where some have never even sought counsel from their pastors or leaders or other professionals in working things out before they so easily forget their vows, their covenant that they had made. And then let me interject here real quickly in stating that I do believe that there is very legitimate reasons and times for divorce, even though it should still be always hated in the last effort that can be made. But what I'm getting at here is the fact that in the Old Testament times, and we want to understand this for the people of Israel here and for Joshua, that breaking a vow was a serious matter that could and often did cost you your life. It wasn't just like, oh, they promise stuff all the time and they never do it. Breaking a vow was a sacred thing. And that's why it wasn't done lightly. And finally, we see in this passage the picture of God's grace And this should not be overlooked, by the way, at all. This is the one thing that I want to read here, and I want to end with it, where we see God's grace upon this people who are his enemies, and the enemies, therefore, of his people. And we are not sure why, but we can see the very reality that many of these people may have become people of faith through their daily interactions of hewing wood and carrying water for the whole congregation, because they got to know the people of Israel. This was generations now when Joshua wrote this. So these people received, or they were in contact, proximity to the blessings of God. And so when we read some of the accounts of God dealing harshly, even to the death of many of his enemies, again, we see again and again very special concessions made at times where he reaches out to his enemies with grace. Always pointing us, when we see this, to all the graces that he has extended to us, realizing that we too were the enemies of God, and that the grace of salvation through Jesus Christ was extended to us in the same way. Hebrews 10:16-25 reads, "This is the covenant which I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their hearts, and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sin and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is forgiveness for these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he has inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from our evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Wonderful words of the covenant that we have, that God has made with us, his people. When we're reading through books like this in Joshua and some of the other accounts, we must really be on the lookout for this great mercy. This great mercy of God, remembering that there are, and Josephine said this earlier, there are no people that are deserving grace. Grace is unmerited. It is a gift. But all sinners are deserving of the worst. We are a people who deserve the worst. We have gotten by God's blessings the best. And then how should that be played out in our day-to-day lives? And then how we walk in our communion with God, and our seeking him as the Israelites forgot to. So I just want to take a little more time to point out some of these things quickly in the text to you that I had marked, and look at some passages, especially out of Exodus, so we can see that what I'm bringing you this morning is seen in this and in other scripture that we had already looked at, and it is stuff that is given to us by God himself. So let me go back to the very first part here, where it says, in the very beginning, we want to tie this to the previous chapter because it says, now it came about. Actually, in the best writings, I think it came out. It says, and it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan. In this picture of all the kings who were beyond the Jordan. At this point, after these two victories of God over these three cities, or of God's people. And I remind you once more, this is God's war. This is not the war of the Israelites. This is God's war. They are coming together, all the kings, against God, and they're coming together in one accord, with one desire. And I wanted to read from this one commentator here, because this points out the picture of the men here, these kings, these leaders, and the enemies of God. Both those who acted in direct defiance and those who acted craftily on their own accord. Here is the very essence of human depravity. Sin is a revolt against God, a refusing to be in subjection to Him. Sin is not only determining to follow our own inclinations, but it is a fighting against our Maker and Governor. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Unspeakably solemn is that declaration, and one which is most repugnant to human scruples. Nevertheless, it is a fact which cannot be gainsaid. Proof thereof is furnished in the clause immediately following. For it, the mind of the natural man, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that's in Romans 8:7. Nothing more plainly evidences the inveterate hostility of the ungenerate unto God than their insubordination and opposition against the divine law. Few indeed will openly admit that they hate God, and fewer still are aware of that awful fact. For sin is very deceitful and blinds the judgment. Nowhere is that more clearly demonstrated than throughout the entire realm of idolatry. If men were pleased with the true God, they would not have manufactured so many false ones. They desire a God and a system of religion is suited to their depraved inclinations. Millions will bow not before the image of a wood or stone, nevertheless believe in a God which their own sentiments and imaginations have devised, and against Him they have no enmity. This is the picture of man's heart, and it's a picture of these men's heart, the leaders. They are worshipers of false gods. They were against God and the law that He had given to His people. They wanted what they wanted. And so they gathered together in one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. Then when the inhabitants of this one city, this one area, actually Gibeon, heard of this, they acted craftily in a sneaky or deceitful manner and set out in envoys. Now, I will not begrudge them for this fact. They had no other option. It was they were going to do this or they were going to just die. This was the better of the two options, I think. But what I looked at this and looked at carefully, and it says when they came to them, that they said, we have come from a far country. They begin this with their lying throughout. I mean, it is just one big lie. And we're surprised to see here that the men of Israel says to them at the very first, perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you? Because they had been warned about making covenants with other people like this. And I thought when I read that, they should have, at the first thought of being tricked, immediately went to the Lord. But they said to Joshua, and these Hivites, we are your servants. Interesting what they said there. What they said there is actually prophetic, because they were to become their servants literally for generations. They're saying, we are your servants. None of this was a polite thing that they're saying in that day. And you say this, we're bowing down to you. You're the guys who can kill us. And then Joshua himself said to him, who are you? Where do you come from? Now, this is twice that they've had this. And they said to him, your servants, once more, your servants have come from a very far country. Yeah, about 30 miles up the road. I look on the map and you can see it where they're at. They're at Gilgal still. Look over there and you can see where they're at, 30 miles up the road. Well, but they've come there because of the fame of the Lord your God, because we have heard of the mighty deeds. Remember, we're singing songs where we're supposed to proclaim the mighty deeds and the wonders that God has done. they had actually heard of the mighty things that God had done, and they'd heard what he had done to the two Amorite kings as well. And they were now very scared. And so they go on and they tell all the stuff, and then they say, "We are your servants now, then make a covenant with us." Because they understood the importance of covenant too. If the covenant was made with them, they would be bound to it. Now, it was brought to my attention that the covenant was not null and void because they lied. Not really. You have to be careful in making your covenants. Somebody lies to you. We do it all the time. We call them deals. We take out agreements. And some of the times, we're not careful enough to read the small print. And then we sign our name anyway. And then we find out later, oh, man. You know what? They did deceive you. They did trick you. And you signed your name all the same. You made the agreement. And after all this questioning and all the lies that were told, some of the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of God. The most important verse, though, that's in verse 14, by the way. The most important verse in this passage. And we need to understand this. They did not ask for the counsel of God. They did not seek it. And I think this one, the way it's read, if you didn't give it careful attention, you might just overlook it. It's kind of added in there. And they did not ask the counsel of God. And Joshua, the leader of all of them, made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. Again, careful with our promises. And then to find out, remember last week I talked and said how sometimes we're not happy with our leaders. And I pointed out, I should have used this particular passage right here, because then we find out when the people of Israel found out what their leaders had done. Because again, remember, this is a big people, and not everybody was sitting in the front row. The whole congregation, that is all of the people, grumbled against the leaders. You're the leaders, and you really messed it up this time. And all the leaders could say, "We've sworn an oath to them by God, and we cannot touch them. We're bound by our oath. But we can't kill them, but this we can do. We'll let them live so the wrath of God doesn't fall upon us for breaking the oath that we swore to them. And we want to see again God's mercy being played out through the hands and the foolish decisions of the leaders. Well, let them live, so they became hewers of wood and drawers of water." Now, I wanted to take you back. Remember, they made this covenant with them. Exodus 23:30-33. Just a couple passages I'm going to read here. "By little and little I will drive them before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds upon the Red Sea, even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." The clear command of God to Moses that when you do this, when you come into this land, you will drive them out. You will not make covenants with them. And if you do make a covenant with them, you're making covenant with them and their God. You're their gods. And they will become a snare to you. Let me read another passage. It says almost the same thing, but a little bit different. Adds a little more emphasis in Exodus 34:11-16. I'll give you a second to get there if you're turning there in your Bible. Exodus 34:11-16. "Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But you shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. That's a passage where a lot of people don't pay attention. The Lord's not only is a jealous God, his name is jealous. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifices to their gods, and one call thee, and thou eatest of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto their sons, and thy sons and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make their sons go a whoring after their jobs. This is very clear, but I use that as the old King James. I use that because the words are not nice the way they use it there. They go a whoring after these false gods. This is why God warned them. And by the way, I'm going to just take you a little bit ahead in the book of Joshua. Joshua never did do what he was supposed to do. He never did accomplish the driving out of all the inhabitants of the land. Because they got caught up in doing their own thing too much and relaxing and resting, being complacent instead of being about what God had called them to do. It was taking a lot too long, as we'll see in future chapters here. So there is the warning, and it was given to them long before this, while they were still all with Moses leading them. So they knew what they were supposed to do. And by the way, all this stuff had been read back to them again and again. They knew what was going on here. And yet they made a covenant with them. We need to be careful in our own lives not to make covenants or join ourselves to the world in the same way. We are to live in this world, but not to be a part of it in the same way as the rest of the world is. We are reminded we are sojourners. We are pilgrims. This is not our home. This is where we are at for a time while we are waiting for the Lord to either take us to our home or to come again and bring it with him. So I call you this week to be careful. To be careful when you're dealing with people. To be people who are men and women who are of great integrity, as God has called us to be. He hasn't called us to be a little zealous for what we're doing, but to be completely zealous for what he has called us to. So if he has called us to be honest, we're not to be somewhat honest or kind of honest. If we are to be men and women of integrity, it's not to be only when it's convenient for us, but all the time. Sometimes it comes with a cost. And we are people that need to be cautious. The serpent, the devil, that liar, that deceiver is always out there trying to trick us up. I remind you on a regular basis, he doesn't sleep like we do. He doesn't need to. He is about his work. And he is about not killing you, because he can't do that. He's about destroying your walk with God and making it useless to what God has called us to. So we must be careful. We need, again, at the very last thing, as I said, I would bring this out. In this, even, to see God's mercy. Mercy upon his enemies. Because we too were once the enemies of Christ. And he has mercy upon us. And so when we see this, we have to understand that we're not the Israelites. We're not to go around, quote, killing everybody. We're not driving people out of our land in that same sense today. What we are doing is trying to drive them out of their whole life and draw them to Christ, to present to them the Savior. Because that's what Joshua was, again, a type of. He was to drive the people out. Well, Christ has won the victory that Joshua never did. He has beaten his last enemy, which is death. So we are to, again, look at the mercy of God. We're to recognize that there are still many enemies of God. More of the world is an enemy to God than a friend to God. But we are to deal with them in a different way. And we are to, when we see this mercy extended in the Old Testament, we shouldn't be going, oh man, wish God wouldn't have done that. God, again, knew exactly what he was doing. And sometimes from the worst of people, he drew out those who became the greatest of his own. So let's pray. Lord God Almighty, again, we thank you today. We thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life. We thank you for the direction you have given us. And you have called us, even as you had called Israel, to a certain thing. You have also called us, not to drive out the inhabitants, but to preach the gospel, to preach it to the entire world, to proclaim Christ as King and Lord and Savior, to make clear to those who are lost and wretched, those who are atheists, those who are fans of Christ but are no Christians at all, those who are parts of cults, Lord, that their end is destruction, and that not destruction in they're going to end, but it will be an endless torment and eternal damnation. Help us to remember that, Lord, so that we would desire to have the kind of mercy that you desire to have upon us, that we would desire to see the lost saved. Lord, we thank you that you have allowed us and opened up the opportunity for us to come to you at any time. Help us to not make the same mistakes that Israel made here, Joshua made. But Lord, when we make decisions, when we make covenants and binding agreements, that we think long and hard about them, that we speak to others about them, that we pray about them, and then that we act upon them as we feel you leading us. So we again thank you for your word this week. We pray, Lord, that you would make it useful for each of us in our walks with you. And we do this in Christ's name.